we're reminded from Joshua's story of how he pursued Oksana and brought her here. We're reminded that you pursued us, but not for anything good in us. You pursued us because you were good, and you were merciful, and you were gracious. There was nothing within us that attracted us to you. It was your heart alone that selected us and chose us. Why? We don't know, other than it was your choice. And when we discover that we've been chosen by you, it's an amazing series of truths that are presented to us. Truth for today, truth for our past, and, best of all, truth for our future. You pursued us, you redeemed us, you cleansed us and forgave us. But life is full of challenges and possibilities to be disappointed. To be disappointed wrongfully at you and to get mad at you. Disappointed with human beings. Couples split up. Families suffer wounds when mom and dad can't live together. Like the young men at the Bird Academy, some people leave and choose other ways of life and leave their children in the lurch. Disappointment is like rust. It eats away at the metal of our faith and leaves us sometimes unable to function. If there's anybody here whose faith, regardless of their age, has grown rusty, and unable to believe in the miraculous power of God, whatever promise that might be, I pray that today's message might clear away that rust. And fresh oil would be applied so that that gear of faith can begin operating again, functioning again, smooth and helpful. And if there's someone here who has never understood that God is pursuing people, let them wake up to that truth today. Let them wake up to the truth that the skies are friendly and that God is love and that He loves even the worst of the worst and has made full provision for the forgiveness of that soul. Let them wake up to that fact today by your Spirit. In other words, perform a miracle, because we believe with God nothing is impossible. We pray it in Christ's name. Some years ago, a man ordered a sensitive barometer from a company that all of you, most of you, are aware of, although today I don't think this company sells these things anymore. The company was Abercrombie and Fitch. How many know Abercrombie and Fitch? Well, I don't, but my wife tells me they sell clothing. Well, this man ordered a barometer, and just in case some of you don't know what a barometer is, most of us don't have barometers in our trunk or in our kitchen. It's an instrument used to measure the pressure in the air. Meteorologists use it in our community to predict changes in weather patterns, like an approaching hurricane, an approaching tornado, or a storm. The barometer has a little needle, and the needle points in the direction of what kind of weather system is approaching. He bought one, brand new, opened it up, discovered that it was broke. What a disappointment. The needle pointed toward a particular weather system that supposedly was approaching. He didn't believe it. He thought, this is broke. And he did something. He shook it. Now, how many of you know you shouldn't shake something that has a needle that's supposed to do this? And even though he shook it, the needle still pointed in the same direction. So he got mad. What did he assume? He assumed that the company, who had charged him a whole bunch of money, had sent him a broke barometer. So he sat down and wrote a scathing letter to the store. How could you sell me a broken instrument? And on his way to the office in the morning, he mailed the letter. He shouldn't have done it. He should have believed what the needle said in the barometer. But he didn't believe the needle. He didn't believe the message that the barometer was sending to him. He failed to believe. He believed the company had sent him a broken instrument, but the company had not sent him a broken instrument. If he had read correctly, he'd have taken shelter. The Christmas story is intertwined with two men, the birth of two men. If you read Luke 1 and 2, Luke purposely intertwines and alternates the story of John and Jesus, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And his purpose, which we will not go into today, his purpose is very simple. As he puts the two men together, their annunciation by Gabriel, and then their birth, and then what happens after their birth, the purpose is that we will compare the two, and it's perfectly obvious when we compare the two that Jesus is superior to John, and John's task is to prepare people for Jesus. One example of that comparison, which we will not really go into today, but it is important, is that the birth of John the Baptist, even though it was to an aged couple, that was a miracle because God brought life out of a dead womb. There's precedent in the Old Testament for that. It was read this morning on the scripture screen. Sarah, way past the age of childbearing, gave birth. So Zechariah's history, the history of Israel, had a precedent. It happened then. It can happen today. But with the birth of Jesus, God put life in a virgin womb, and there's no precedent for that. It was predicted, but we can't point to an Old Testament story and say, see? See? Here, there's a virgin who gave birth. So, Jesus' birth to a virgin is much superior to the birth of John to an aged woman. Both are miraculous, but this one clearly stands out. John would be great in the sight of the Lord, but Jesus is the Lord. So I could continue on going through the comparison, and it's perfectly obvious. Jesus is far superior. But what we don't want to lose sight of is that Luke wrote his story for people who were not certain about Christianity. Luke wrote his two volumes to people who struggle with the veracity of the story of Jesus. That's a normal thing. And even in today's scientific society, it's very, very normal. People struggle with miracles. And one of the biggest things is that people struggle with is what? The virgin birth. You can't produce that in a test tube. And scientific minds, trained in the secular age, they have a hard time with that. So what Luke does is he writes the story of Zechariah, who's a priest, well enmeshed in Israel's history, to prepare us to believe the virgin birth. If you can embrace the birth of John the Baptist, John the Big Dipper, who was born to an aged woman and an aged man, if you can believe that God performed a miracle, then you're on the way to what? Believe the bigger miracle of what? The virgin birth. And then that's going to help you prepare for what? The biggest miracle of all at the end of Luke, which is what? The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I mean, that's the biggest miracle of all because God conquers death. And see, that's gospel. That's why Luke begins with unbelief. Zechariah's unbelief. He admits, Luke, with the story that people struggle with believing stuff like that. But the good news is that God performed a second miracle on Zechariah that he couldn't deny. A miracle that impacted him. And he figured, oh yeah, God is a God of miracles. I can't talk anymore. And he promised that. And so he recovered. And Zechariah becomes what? A great theologian. So that failure is not final. So this is a message for people who are maybe disappointment with your family, with God, has really battered your faith. Really knocked your faith down. Well, this story is designed to say, okay, that happens. That's very normal. But God can restore your faith. And you can become a giant like Zechariah. Two things this morning we'll cover. A very few amount of verses. Hopefully I won't go more than maybe 3 or 4 hours. We ought to be out of here by maybe 3 o'clock. Thank you for your patience. We're going to see two things, that when God gave Zechariah, that's the priest, the old priest, a supernatural promise, his faith failed. That's right. Gabriel specifically says, because you did not believe. And then we're going to see, immediately afterwards, in the very, almost the very next verse, that despite Zechariah's failure, then God came and performed the second miracle, based on his promise. And it was that second miracle that was a form of discipline. And it was a miracle he couldn't deny. He denied the first one, but he couldn't deny the second one. So verse 8 of Luke 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 8. Now one day while Zechariah was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the place of the Lord in the temple and burn incense. Now the whole crowd of people were praying outside of the temple at the hour of incense offering. So the book of Luke begins in an atmosphere of prayer with a priest who prays, and he's in Jerusalem and in the most sacred of all places, the temple. And an angel of the Lord, verse 11, standing on the right side of the altar of incense, appeared to him. And Zechariah was visibly shaken when he saw the angel. He was paralyzed with fear. But the angel said, hey, don't be scared. Relax, Zach. Your prayer's been heard. Oh, yeah, Zechariah's been praying for this. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. You'll name him John. Things will happen. Joy and gladness will come to you. Many folks will rejoice. That's the second time it's mentioned. Joy is one of the marks of this new age. And he will be great in the sight of the Lord, but he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Spirit even before birth. We're not sure if John is a Nazarite who had to have this vow of no alcohol. We're not sure. He may have been a Nazarite, but no priest, when he was on duty, was ever allowed to consume any sort of alcohol within the presence of the Lord. And his job description, verse 16, he will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. So Israel's in a bad condition. Israel's in a really, really bad condition at this time. And he will go as a forerunner before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's what Elijah did. And John the Baptist, as you know, dressed like Elijah with camel hair, and he ate the same things, wild locusts and honey. And John the Baptist appeared in the very place that John the Baptist, or that Elijah ascended up to heaven by the Jordan River. So he is the second Elijah, and his purpose is to turn people back to the Lord, to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared for him. And here he says, long, 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 long description of the baby and what he's supposed to do. And Zechariah said, yay! No. Now, it looks like in our English Bibles that they both are asking, how is this going to happen? But this is where our English Bibles mislead us. Mary's response, because she is a virgin, says, how? Like, I don't get this. I've never known a man. How are we going to get pregnant without being with a man? She assumes that it's true. She just wants to know the mechanics. But Zechariah is asking for evidence before he prays. So he says, on what evidence can I know of what you say? I am an old man. My wife's getting along in years. And the angel said, I'm Gabriel. I am standing, or I stand in the presence of God. It's a continual present tense. This is my job. I stand in God's presence. I'm a messenger. And I was sent to speak. That's a big word in this sentence, by the way. A big word in this whole story. Speak to you. You is singular. And to bring you this good news. Now mark that. See that word good news? It's the same word used in the gospel of Jesus. It's the exact same word. Why does Gabriel bring it? If you can't get past this good news, you won't be able to handle the other good news about Jesus. This is good news. Believe it. And now, because you did not believe my words, notice what he adds, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will be, well, silent. And then he adds one more phrase to make sure that Zechariah gets it. Unable to speak until the day these things take place. What happened? Here we have a man who's old. He's a respected man. He was obeying the commandments. He knows the system. He's been the most sacred place of all Israel, the temple. The only thing that separates him from the holy presence of God and the Holy of Holies is a curtain. You would think that this man, having been trained all his life in the scriptures, would say, wow, what a privilege for me and my wife to have a son. But he does not believe the scripture, the words of God coming through Zechariah. He wants more evidence. What did he want? Well, he wants some visible empirical proof before he's willing to believe the word of God. A couple of things that maybe caused his faith to have a flat tire or to get bound up with rust. The text does not say this. We need to hear that. And I think it's wise that the scripture does not tell us why he didn't believe. It gives us an opportunity to consider some things that cause our faith to go flat. First, he may have been stuck in the ditch of disappointment. Why? He'd been praying for a child, right? How many of you, after you pray for a long time, for something you really, really, really want, and he saw his wife grow older and older and past that age of childbearing, what might have happened in his heart after a month? It's not going to happen. Prayer doesn't work. Prayer doesn't work. I might as well just stop praying. If you have not got from God what you have longed for with all your heart, sometimes what sets in? Disappointment. There are some parents who pray for their kids for years and years and years. And after a while, they don't see a change. What happens? They get eaten up with disappointment. Like rust. It chews up their faith. And you know what? They get scared. They don't want to be hurt one more time. They don't dare begin asking God to do what they used to do in a powerful way when they were young. You may be in a troubled marriage. You pray to God for God to solve the marriage problems. And you know what? Maybe the problems have just increased. What happens? You get disappointed. Often you blame it on God or whatever. Maybe you blame your spouse. And you just get racked with disappointment and you stop praying and your faith droops. Oh, you look good. You still keep coming to church. You're still teaching. You're involved in ministry. But your faith is like a flat tire or it's eaten up with rust. Now, I restore cars. And one of the worst enemies of cars, because they're made of metal, is what? Rain. Why? Because rain causes rust. Water. Yeah, that's why if you wash a car, make sure you really get it dry. Can you handle an illustration about cars? Maybe one more? I've restored a lot of cars between 71 and 73. 71, 73 Mustangs. They have a long, long hood. And for years, people would wash their Mustangs, but they didn't know it. But in the lip of the hood, inside, there was a channel where water collected and no one could see it. On top you could see metal, on the bottom there would be more metal. But inside was a groove about this big, and after you washed your car or rain, water just sat there, and it sat there, and it sat there, and it sat there. And what happened to the hood? Rusted, right? Well, disappointment is like rust. It can just chew away at our faith. Disappointment is a bully. Disappointment with God, with our kids, with our spouse, is a bully. Another thing that may have caused him to be unbelieving is he may have fallen into the ditch of tradition. How many of you were raised, don't raise your hand, or stand up, or saying, me, were raised in a church tradition which denied supernatural miracles being done by God today? Were you raised in that tradition? Oh, it's okay to pray for the doctor so that the doctor's hands would do the right thing during the surgery. But we won't pray for a miracle. We'll just pray that God will guide the hands of the doctor. It's great to pray for the hands of the doctors. Go ahead. But did you actually pray for a miracle? some Christian traditions say God doesn't do miracles in this age. It's the age that's gone. That can really cripple our expectation. Perhaps that's what's happened to you. Now, without belaboring the point, we should move on to the point we wanted to get to. God performed a personal miracle. A personal miracle that Zach could not deny. Notice how this comes out in the last few verses. The angel answered him, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you, bring you this good news, and now because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you'll be silent, unable to speak until the day these things take place." Now notice, in 21 and 22, what Luke does is he repeats exactly what Gabriel said. Now the people were waiting for Zechariah. See, Zechariah is in the temple. No one's allowed in there because he's a priest. Back in the Old Testament days, only priests were allowed access to God. Now that's all changed. Men and women today are priests. We all have access to God. And at the time, he's in the holy place by the altar of incense. And the people are waiting outside. Why? He's supposed to come out and lift his hands and give the blessing. That's going to be a problem if you can't speak. So they were waiting for Zechariah, and they began to wonder why he was delayed in the holy place, that is, in the temple. And when he came out, notice what he says. What does he say? The exact words of Gabriel. He was not able to speak. And they realized that he'd seen a vision in the holy place because he was making signs to them. I don't know what he was doing. Maybe he was saying, or something like that. But notice how Luke finishes the sentence. What does it say? He remained, what? Unable to speak. What's Luke telling us? Luke is saying, it was the mouth of Gabriel that spoke unbelief. Now you will be punished and disciplined in the very thing which expressed your unbelief. You'll no longer be able to speak anymore until 9 months have happened. You didn't believe me? Here's a miracle that you will believe. Here's a miracle you can't deny. Is you're not going to be able to do your job anymore. You used to speak as a priest and put on the incense on the altar and pray to God. Can't do that anymore. The mouth which spoke unbelief is now the mouth that will no longer speak. You know, sometimes we just need to be quiet and let God speak, right? And let our faith grow. And we know the good news is that God not only made him to be mute, but God turned his faith into a lively, active faith. As we know, we heard last week, what happened when the baby was born? The people said, well, what's his name going to be? And Zach said, what? His name is John. The very name that Zechariah told him to call him. Rather than calling him by his own name, which would have been normal and natural, Zach, the baby got the name that God had told him. So his faith has been healed. His faith has had new life put into it. The rust has been buzzed away, grinded away. Oil has been applied, and now his faith is full again. And now he's ready for what? The virgin birth. Now he's ready for the virgin birth. If you were going to be the forerunner to Jesus and prepare the way for Jesus, what kind of home do you need to be brought up in? A home of faith. A home that believes in the miracle-working power of God. And so John was born and raised in a home by two older people whose faith was lively. God knew what he was doing. But God had to wait for Jesus to be born at the right time before he could answer Zach and Elizabeth's prayers. Those delays don't make sense to us, but they make sense to God. Some things that come to my mind that we can take home with us today, stick it in your Bible, stick it in your pocket, stick it in your wife's purse. First, has your faith in God's supernatural working power taken a hit recently? Has your faith taken a hit recently due to disappointment in God? Disappointment with your kids. Disappointment with yourself. Disappointment with your marriage. Disappointment with your job. Maybe you were fired from your job unjustly. Someone at the job was promoted and you were left behind. Those things can impact us. 10 years ago, I saw something that caught my eye. Not a lot of people were really interested in this. But in 1957, the citizens of Tulsa, Oklahoma, did something really, really unusual. In celebration of 50 years as a state, they took a 1957 Plymouth Belvedere and a brand new car, and they painted it with this stuff called Cosmolin, which is supposed to be anti-rust. And then they wrapped it completely in plastic, and then they took heavy equipment and put it down in a cement vault in front of City Hall. They were burying a brand new car. And the goal was, is having buried it and covered it up, that in 50 years, they would bring it back up and give it away, and it would be in perfect factory condition. Dumb idea. Now, I watched it being pulled out of the ground. Now, I wasn't there, but there's something called television that allows you to enjoy this. And I was on a car feed that announced the coming up of this car. That was back in 2007. In fact, I think halfway through my message, I had to go home and watch it. I'm just kidding. That didn't happen. So, I mean, you can imagine the excitement. 50 years, we buried this car. So they got cement cutters and a big lift. And they lifted up the car. Oh, disappointment. The cement ball was not waterproof. The car had sat underwater for 50 years. Can you guess what it looked like? How many of you know that steel and water don't go together? The scenes on the back will show you what that lovely interior looked like without getting cleaned up. If we'll go one more. There. That's without getting cleaned up. What a disappointment. That's what rust does to us. That's what disappointment does to our prayer life. We expect so much. And then when we look at the end result, oh, what happened? The car, I don't know where the car sits. It was on eBay, and I was tempted to buy it, but I laid down until that feeling went away. Has disappointment eaten away your faith in the miraculous power of God? Or has tradition hijacked your faith? Or how about our secular age, which has no tolerance for the supernatural? If you've been raised in this age and you've listened to secular teachers all your life, you may have a bug in you that says, no miracles. I'll take a Christianity, but only that follows the law of natural birth and law of gravity and so forth. I ask you to go through Luke Acts to help you to understand that God is power, of miracle-working power. Our redemption is a miracle. How do you save somebody without a miracle happening? What is salvation? It's when the Spirit of God comes into us. That's a miracle. That's just not some natural thing you go through if you drink two glasses of milk and eat a steak and lay down to rest and then it happens. No, it's a miracle. If you don't believe in miracles, you don't believe in salvation. And what are we doing here? Why are we meeting here this morning if we don't believe in the miracle power working of God? Also, something that I think we need to work with a little bit more here is, do we have a flat tire faith? Do we expect God to answer our prayers? Do you actually pray for those monumental, miracle, working power of God over things that just seem impossible, but after a while we say, well, how many here have a flat tire faith in terms of your expectation? How many have suffered that in the past? It's very normal. You shouldn't feel weird. It's very, very normal to let expectations seep out of our prayer life. I mean, I'm prone to it all the time. If things don't happen overnight. If you're like me, I'm on that list too. You remember the church in Acts 12? They prayed for the release of Peter. And when he showed up, what happened? They didn't believe him. Happened on resurrection morning too, right? The women showed up to the disciples saying, he's risen. And they said, you're crazy. What have you been drinking? That's not what they said, but what have you been smoking? And they didn't believe. It's a pattern. We don't have to fall prey to that pattern. Ah, but maybe you didn't get touched yet, but there's something else. Something else here. Reverse your clock just for a minute. Go back a couple of weeks. Go back a couple of months in your life. Maybe go back a year. Did God do something in your life that was meant to wake you up? Is there something in your past that only is personal for yours? And the only explanation, rationally, is that God intervened in your life in a negative way or a positive way that was designed to awake you up. Maybe you were unaware that it was Him saying, by the way, you can trust me. You can trust me. And here is a little bit of negativity to remind you to trust me. Zechariah got the negative in the stick. But that's not always the way He works. God has His wisdom. Did God touch your life in a negative way somehow? To wake you up to the miracle-working power of God? That's a message of love. He's asking you to believe Him and to trust Him in a new way. Here's what I would suggest you do. If God is trying to get our attention, I'd say press pause on your life. Clear the decks of your schedule. Focus on the message God is sending you and make that issue a priority of your life. Have a conversation with Him. Say, God, I know You are a personal God. You know my name. You sent something into my life and I missed it. Tell me again. Tell me again. Remind me what You want me to believe about You. Remind me that You want me to trust You again. And then listen. Close your mouth and listen. Listen for the great Word of God. Also, look at your home and your relationships. Now, Florida is a great climate for raising oranges. Perfect climate. In your home, is it a climate that's easy to trust God? And you're not mocked for it. Is trusting God and trusting His miraculous promises something that's celebrated, or do they laugh at it? Is the church that you're a part of open to the miracle power working of God? Is this church conducive to believing in the miracle working power of God for us personally? I hope it is. You know, Zechariah had knowledge, but he didn't have faith. You may have knowledge, but God wants more than knowledge. What does God want? He wants to trust Him, right? Any fathers or mothers here? Do you enjoy it when your kids trust you? Or do you go, oh, I don't like you trusting me? No. How does it make you feel as a father if your kids trust you? That's the same attitude of the father. He loves to be trusted. Mary trusted Gabriel, found that Zechariah did not. That evening when the man who wrote that scathing letter to Abercrombie and Fitch got home, he discovered that his barometer was missing. But he also discovered that his house was missing. A hurricane had come and blown away his house. That's because the needle on the barometer said, warning, hurricane's coming. And he didn't believe. He thought it was broke. He should have believed the needle. It was the great hurricane which struck Long Island in the year 1938. He regretted that he didn't believe the message. I pray that you'll believe the message of God regarding Jesus Christ. And don't say God's message is broken. Thanks for listening. Let's stand as Howard and Roseanne invite you to trust God.